Constantly reminded about all the riches that it holds and its sufficiency for life and for godliness. So when we come to the topic of prayer, the Bible is, of course, it is not silent. And God saw fit to leave us numerous examples in His Word of what prayer is, how we are to pray, and when we're to pray. Now this morning and today is just simply meant as kind of an introduction. And then the next time that I'm up here, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, kind of take a verse-by-verse look at it. And then we'll move, the next time after that will be the High Priestly Prayer from John 17. Both of those recorded prayers are really rich in what they teach us about prayer and the mind of God. And then possibly the last message, or more than likely sprinkled throughout, we're going to talk about how prayer is a means of grace, how it's meant to conform us to the image of our Lord. Now, these, the ones when I'm up here, are going to be considerably shorter, because if we're going to talk about prayer, then we probably ought to pray, spend some time in prayer. So for the first half of the service, I'll speak, and then we'll spend the second half in prayer, like we did when we dedicated the whole first hour to prayer. So I've asked Richard if he'll help me this morning after I'm done here. Then we'll move into a time of prayer like we did before, where I'll start out, we'll read Hebrews 1, and then Rich is going to read Isaiah 6, and then pray through those. So, by all means, during that time, pray as you're led. And this morning, let's go ahead and open up in prayer before we dive in. Our God, thank you for this morning. Lord, you are our holy Redeemer. You are our God and King. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning recognizing who you are, recognizing that as we stand before you, we recognize our unworthiness, our shortcomings, our just failures, it seems. Lord, we're thankful that you have made a way to restore that relationship to you, Lord, that you have opened up the doors so that creatures can come before you and speak to you and commune with you, Lord, whereas before we weren't. We had no right before salvation. We had no right but wrath from you. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for Christ. We thank you for salvation. Lord, as we let's begin this this series on prayer, Lord, again, may you hide your speaker behind the cross. May you use me. Use my words, Lord. Guard me from error. Help me to just shed light on you, to help make you great, make your name wonderful, and help people to fall in love with you more than they were before. So Lord, as we look in your word, may you bless your word, may you use your word powerfully this morning. We thank you, we praise you, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. Now I confess that prayer has been and kind of always has been kind of one of those areas in my walk that I struggle with. Even when I'm doing a study on prayer, I found myself struggling with prayer. And fortunately, I'm not alone in that, right? Nor have I been alone in that. J.C. Ryle, I'm sure y'all have heard that name before, renowned 1800s Anglican clergyman and the first Bishop of Liverpool, was quoted once as saying, "Yes, few pray. It is just one of the things assumed as a matter of course, but seldom practiced. A thing in which is everybody's business, but in fact hardly anybody performs." So why is that? I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it is a problem. In his series, Battling Unbelief, and I go back to this series probably more than I should, but I really enjoyed it. And if you get a chance, take a look at it. It's called Battling Unbelief, and it's by John Piper. And it basically sums up that all our struggles ultimately funnel down into one primary sin. unbelief. Why do we not pray or pray as we should? Simply, we don't believe as we should. We don't fully grasp or believe who God is, or we don't fully believe He wants to hear us. And I'm not saying belief in the heretical or non-saving sense, but unbelief in the sense that if we truly understood, would we still have done or not done that thing? If we truly believed God sees all, would I have chosen to watch that? If I truly believed God knows my heart, would I have continued holding that resentment or bitterness towards the person that wronged me? So if I truly believed that God ordained this ordinary act of prayer to mold and fashion me more into the image of His Son, and I would receive nothing but benefit from doing so, why do I struggle with it? Why does the church struggle with it? That's the unbelief that I'm referring to. I echo a lot of times the prayer from the father of the boy with the unclean spirit in Mark 9. He asks Jesus if he can do anything to help his son, and Jesus responds, "All things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." I don't think any of us truly believe as we should. Could you imagine the changes that we would have made in our country, in our neighborhood, in our state, if we really believed as we should about even just about prayer, and at the power that prayer has? Kind of as an aside, and I didn't study this one out, so if I'm wrong, just ignore it. But kind of a nugget about how powerful prayer is, and at the end of that that section, he says to his disciples, after they ask him why they couldn't cast the spirit out of the boy, he says that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Kind of a footnote of the power of prayer. So what is it? What is prayer? I mentioned to Richard last week that I'd planned on taking a lot of time discussing what prayer is not, through sort of a deep dive into some of the other religions and their view of prayer and how it doesn't conform to the Word of God. And honestly, I wasted just so much time doing that. It was just a wasted effort. And I ended up spending way too much time Googling prayer and other religions. So I decided to just scratch that and look more into what prayer is biblically. And as Richard and Claire and a lot of others have told me, it's a whole lot easier to see what is false by knowing what is true. So let's take a look at that. Now, again, I'm not in any way, shape, or form going to be able to exhaust all of what prayer is. So to take an old Southern term, that would take a month of Sundays or more. So if I miss an aspect of what prayer is that's special to you or your walk, let's talk about it after the services today. Great way for all of us to learn just more about each other and our relationships with God. Going back to Piper one last time, I think, in an audio clip from a sermon, and I don't remember which one. It didn't say what sermon it was from. It was just an audio clip that had, this is what does prayer mean? He defines prayer as this little sentence, and see if you agree. He defines prayer as the intentional conveying of a message to God. The intentional conveying of a message to God. And I thought that was sort of an odd choice of words. But he clarifies it something like this, and I think I tend to agree. He says, we never, and the Bible certainly never, defines God's communicating to us as prayer. So we must be careful simply defining prayer as communicating with God. That word "with" has that implication of a back and forth, and God's communicating to us is not considered prayer. We must also be careful in limiting or defining prayer as simply us talking to God. And that talking is the key, because talking isn't even the whole of prayer. It doesn't fully encapsulate what prayer is. It's really not even necessary that much. If you've got your Bibles and you're interested, turn to Romans 8:26, where I can just quote it for you. Romans 8:26, and we're all familiar with this verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So don't limit prayer to simply mean us speaking or talking to God. Because there's going to be times, and the Bible, I think, makes it clear here that we're going to face times where words, our language, as beautiful and as vast as it is, will utterly fail us. We will have nothing to say, no words to express what we're feeling, what we're wanting, or what we're needing. Have any of you ever been there? I know we have some in our church that are there now. Been in a place where we just needed God and there were no words that came to mind. Just the raw emotion of the moment, or for some, the season that you're in. You just, no words. But the Lord's good. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And that's why it's a message. A message doesn't have to be with words. We convey messages all the time without uttering a word. Fathers, we can unintentionally convey messages of disapproval to our children and spouses with looks. We don't mean them how they receive them, but the message was conveyed nonetheless. Church, we convey messages to the world by how we interact with it all the time. When we don't speak out against sin, the world receives the message that we are okay with it, or it's not that important to us. So when Piper is talking about conveying a message as prayer, it must be an intentional message. We're not talking about, you know, just meditation. It's an intentional message. We mean it. We're conscious about it. And as we'll see a little bit later, it also needs to be informed and conformed. Now that's all not to say that we can't simply also approach our fathers. I'm kind of double backing on what I just said, but we can and are encouraged to go before our Father and talk to Him. Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We will come back to that verse the next time when we look at Matthew 6 and it's in full there. But just wanted to point out that here Jesus is telling us to come to the Father. Come before the Father and pray. Even back in the Old Testament, we have verses like Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call to Me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. So go before your God, church. Talk to Him. So prayer is also our giving praise to God. In Psalms, and I can't tell you how thankful I am of Logan's deep dive through praying through the Psalms, and just the Sunday mornings when he was going through the Psalms on Sunday. It was great, and we could really spend the entire time in Psalms when you're talking about prayer. You get Psalms 34, verses 1 through 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Praising God at all times and continually. Again, in Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Our God is worthy of all the praise we could possibly give him. And any prayer time should have a fairly healthy dose of praise to the Lord. Even in those dark seasons of life, right? With circumstances we struggle to find hope in, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is good. That he is good. I think of Habakkuk 3. And just listen to the words in Habakkuk 3 and what the situation he's describing means by those words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Now, we're in a sort of rural area, and what is that describing? Think about that culture. Think about that time. When you've got the produce of the olive and the fields yielding no food, the flock is cut off and there's no herd in the stalls, that is an utterly desperate situation. There is absolutely, that's utter desolation, that's utter hopelessness. Every possible source of food is gone, and even the hope of harvesting or planting any food's gone because the herds are gone, the beasts of burden are gone. You've got nothing. There is no hope, it seems, in Habakkuk 3 there. But he goes on, right? He ends by saying, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take refuge in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength." Now, I think a purpose of a prayer like that is to conform our thinking, to help mold and fashion our thinking, and remind us the Lord is good, no matter the circumstance. The Lord is good, and the Lord is worthy of prayer, of praise, sorry. So, it's a good model of prayer. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at how we're supposed to pray. And Jesus gives us the Matthew 6 passage, and then in John 17 is another phenomenal model to look at how we're supposed to pray. And we'll probably start, you know, if y'all are like me, that Matthew 6 prayer was probably the very first prayer you ever learned from Scripture, or the first Scripture you memorized outside of John 3:16. But for younger believers, parents, I don't know about you guys, but the one that I was taught when I first started going to a little Baptist church was that Acts method. Have y'all heard of that one? I hope there's no negative thoughts about that that method. That's the one I was sort of taught. Now, of course, granted, I was 16 or 17 years old when I first started going to that church. You know, the Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, right? And that helped me a lot when I was first growing in the faith, because I tended to lead first with, "God, give me. God, I need. Give me this. Give me that. Give me this." And so when I was taught this, this sort of model or method, it helped me focus a little bit more and conform what I was doing a little bit. I started out by focusing on who God is, right? Adoration. What is his attributes? His holiness, his goodness. Then in light of that, confessing my sin before him, realizing that he is holy, he is great. I am not. I am nowhere near that mark. I've not achieved or will ever achieve that level of holiness. Then thanking him for all the blessings that I've received when in Christ through salvation, and even materially if you get that far. And then you bring the request before him. And again, talking about how this helped me and modeled me, was by the time that I usually got to the requests, those things that I thought were really important weren't so important anymore. Because I'd had time to reflect and think about who God was. And And then those times where I'm like, well, I don't know really how to describe God anymore. Dive into the Psalms. Dive into Isaiah. Dive into Hebrews. Well, we're talking about who God is, what is His attributes, what He is. Because I guarantee you that in the course of acknowledging who God is, and the confessing of your sin, and thanking Him for all that He's done, those other things won't seem as important, and it'll help conform those wants and needs to make sure that they are in conformity to His will. A little early, but I'll break there. That'll give us more time to get into prayer. And so next week, I am going to look at the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer in Matthew 6. Not next week. Next week I won't be here. It'll be probably the week after. So, that's right. Next week's communion. So, okay. All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then I will jump over here and we'll read from Hebrews 1 and enter into a time of prayer. Father God, thank You again for this morning. Thank You for this time. Again, Lord, if there's any error or anything that I said that was wrong, Lord, may You just help it be forgotten. May any further looks into Your Word or thoughts and talks about prayer, may they be edifying and just bringing glory to You. I pray for our children this morning downstairs that You would bless them, that You would bless Fisher and Anissa as they are leading them, that You would just help what they're learning down there, encourage them, and draw them to You. And Lord, for any of them that are there that may not know You now, may the words that they're hearing, may Your word that they're hearing, may the Spirit use that to bring them to salvation. Lord, may You just do a work in our children's lives. Do a work in our lives, Father. Help us as parents to lead our children the right way, to model this before them. Lord, help us to teach our children to pray. Help us to teach our children to pray so that when they get older, they may not struggle as much as I do or as maybe someone else does when it comes to prayer. Show our children our weaknesses at times, confess those, and just help them to see that the Lord is good and He will supply and meet our strength and meet us with strength where needed. Again, Lord, we thank You, we praise You, and ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.